Thank you very much, Wes. That a wonderful introduction to worshiping and studying Scripture, and which is what we're here for. So let's open the Scriptures, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Okay. Do we have any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Do be in prayer for each other. Do be in prayer about a meeting place. What God is going to do in that respect. And James came in, spent a couple of days, and we were just talking, and I just want to thank you for being here. It's just a wonderful, to me, it is the most awesome thing, and I don't know why, but these last few lessons, last Wednesday night, and Sunday morning, what we did in Isaiah, I'm just so thankful to be able to study, and that it's just somebody wants to hear what's going on, and as God shows it me what's going on in Scripture. And so just thank you for being here tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to our study. Right now we're in the midst of studying divine discipline. And something I haven't communicated in this manner. And we did the series on one another, and a couple of Sundays ago we even touched on that. One of the major aspects of knowing how to be filled with the Spirit and how to live the Christian life is the Christian's influence, impact in society. By that I mean, what do we add to society, any society, be it socialism, communism, almost whatever you call what we're in America. It certainly isn't a republic, and it's even diminishing as a democracy, but how would we, in our own areas at work, family, community, what do we add to it? Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he says something rather very interesting. Against such things there is no law. Now what he's talking about is the law of the land. And so how do you and I function and get along with each other? This is what Paul deals a lot with, taking another believer to court, and dealing with in divorce, and dealing with so many things, and we deal with one another. How can you be hot? It's cold in here tonight. Oh, okay. All right. I was so thankful. Tony turned on the air conditioner for us, and I feel good. I mean, everybody, I just think he's really, really nice. I'll have to tell him. Ah, good. Keep fanning. All right. But so this is what it comes down to. Now, you get into divine discipline is our function in the body of Christ, and then that's influenced in society. And we'll see some of that as we go through this. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test ourselves to see if we're in the Spirit, that the Spirit can open our eyes to a passage that is just difficult in the sense, especially when we're receiving divine discipline, but we want to understand it. Let's pray. It's a big book you've given us, Heavenly Father. 66 parts in it. On the one hand, it seems so overwhelming. But when we understand it, it's so beautifully simple. From the very beginning to the end. If we understand how the books and passages and stories of people are all put together to demonstrate our relationship with you. Pray that, Father, tonight your Spirit will give me the ability to speak, that he'll be the one speaking through me, that we can see what's going on in this passage with your attitude toward us, learn some more things about you, what kind of God you are. Not a God to be feared in the sense of I'm afraid, but a God that we run to. Even when we've done wrong, we run to, not away from. We don't run through other saints and other people. We come straight to you. What an awesome God you are. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. We left off last week noting the first objective of divine discipline in this context at the end of verse 9. And the first objective was, and live. This does not refer to eternal life, but to a quality of life, here and now, fulfilling what you are here for and enjoying your life. Christians should enjoy their life, enjoy things about their life. And may I, without turning to it, James, even in the midst of suffering, count it all joy throughout your journey. It may not seem joyous at the moment, but count it all joy. We looked at that point at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, on the ideal of and live at the end of verse 9 in Hebrews 12. Then we looked at Philippians 1, 9, and said, for me to live is Christ. Then we looked at the Gospel of John, chapter 12, 25 through 26. Now, I thought about just dropping this and moving on, but I didn't just think up this to fill in some space. It was given, so let's look at it. Turn with me, if you will, at Galatians chapter 2. I wanted to bring you into the momentum. You've had a lot going on in your life. I sit and study, and things just seem to flow one study to another, but I know you've had a lot going on. So just remember, last week, we left off on Tuesday night with the first objective, and live. The whole thing with this divine discipline. So what does it mean to live? For me to live is Christ. And if we are walking in the Spirit, then that is what life will be about. If we're not, then God wants us to get there. And that may be one of the things he does to do is bring in divine discipline for that purpose. Now, with that same ideal in mind, let's look at Galatians chapter 2. And I want to look for a moment at verse 19. Galatians 2, verse 19. I think it's interesting how we often come back somewhere in Galatians. It's the primer of all of Paul's teaching. Fundamental for all church age, spirit-filled believer to understand. Okay, verse 19 and in chapter 2. For through the law, I died to the law. So we're dead to the law. And it's so unfortunate, yet this is where most believers want to live. This is where most preachers want you to live, is in the law. But Scripture, you're dead to it. That I might live. There's that word. That's why I returned here. That I might live to God. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. Now he puts it another way. In our relationship with the God, with the Godhead. For me to live, for that I might live to God. Question. How do I live to God? That should be a question we all want to know. We all want our life on earth not to be a waste. We want something about our life that touches time and eternity, the whole reason we're here. So we want to live our life to God. How do I do that? Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, we saw a couple of weeks ago in Job how God looks at our flesh nature. And you recall his physical appearance. We've looked at the five descriptions of the flesh nature in our study of SAD. Then we looked at what it looks like physically, if you want to take a picture. And Job's body was covered with boils from the foot to his head. and they would erupt, and maggots started living on the pus that came out of it. All over his body were maggots, and all these things, and that's what we look like. John had asked what we're doing, so I was telling him this, and you all know John, and he goes, yeah, and that's our good side. That's crucified. He doesn't try to clean us up. Remember we saw how man, Job, was scraping himself? This is what man does. I want to scrape off that ugliness off of me. Don't scrape. God just says, I'm junking it. I'm crucifying it. So, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, therefore, all the desires of the flesh, nature, are dead. And we have power over sin now. Look what he says. And since that one is dead, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, that is what it means in Hebrews 12 to live. And that's what Paul means for me to live is Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh while here on earth, I live. No, this word just keeps coming. It's fulfilling. They're all here. Life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. You'll remember all the corrected translation, not in, but of the Son of God. Preposition here is of. They have the New American Standard with marginal notes that'll tell you that. They couldn't make sense of that, so they translated it in. You and I know it's not in, it's of, and it makes sense to us. Because the very next chapter, a few verses down, he's going to start talking about whom? The Holy Spirit. That's the faith that Jesus Christ lived by. So, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, to make the point, by the same faith of the Son of God, who loved me, demonstration of that love, love always demonstrates itself, and delivered himself up for me. Now, why is living Christ? Why would we desire to live by the faith of the Son of God? Why would I do that? Look at that phrase. Because he loved me. That's why. See the phrase? I want to live, I desire to live, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. It's a powerful thing. Why would I desire to live the faith of the Son of God? Why would I desire to live for Christ? Why would I desire these things in reference to Christ? Because he loved me. Right or wrong, just making the point, in the human world, secular world, why in the world did you marry him? Because he loved me. Why did you marry her? Because she loved me. That's why. And that's a powerful statement. Now, I'm not going to get into human love and all that and badness. I'm just talking the principle. You're attracted to someone when they truly love you. To be loved. Some of you here and on the disc may know what that is like. Unfortunately, many do not know. But he loves you. And he demonstrated that love by dying for us. And then rising up and now intercedes for us in heaven. To live is to love as Christ loved you. That's the best way of putting together a lot of our study. To live is to love as Jesus Christ loved you. Others may claim to love you, but people, he demonstrated it. He demonstrated that he loves. So, this is what's beautiful here. Look with me in a moment. Another one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 for a moment. Just keep going over a go backward. Come to 1 Corinthians. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 5. And we're going to look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, there is no. So how about 2 Corinthians? I bet there's a 2 Corinthians 5:14. Ha! Bingo. 2 Corinthians 5:4. My computer does that sometimes. It just puts in the wrong thing. I don't know how that happens. All right. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:14. And I just love the way the passage flows. For the love of Christ controls us. The word controls in the Greek means not only to control, it means to compel. It's something that just compels us. It describes what drives a person. The word describes what causes a person to do things that they do. Maybe even when they don't want to. What drives them day in and day out? When they're down, when they're up, this is the word compel. This is what this word means. It is standing back and making an assessment of the love of Christ. Look at that. Having concluded. So you got to put the whole thing together. For the love of Christ compels us, controls us. But look at this next thing. Having concluded this. Now, what is the Greek here says, before I've reached the point where I'm controlled by this love, first of all, I came to some conclusions about it. Then it started compelling and controlling. So the Greek here says, when it says, having concluded, I did this before it controlled me. Maybe that's why some people are not controlled by his love, because they haven't stood back and made some conclusions about it. Look what he says. Having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died. What does this mean? This means that a person we look at last week in Job, we studied what he looked like, how God sees him. Well, Christ died, and that person died with him. Therefore, verse 15, and he died for all. Now, but not all are drawn to his love. Now, there's a point of reality. You want reality? There's a point of reality. Not everyone is drawn by love. Many people reject love. In the secular world, in the spiritual world, in reference to his love toward us, they reject love. Okay, he died for all, that they who live should no longer live. There's our word. For themselves. Now think about this. What is divine discipline designed to do? Get us off of living for ourselves. Get us back into track. And we're going to see this tonight if we get there. The second objective of divine discipline, share his holiness. It's not about you and me. It's about him. So, this is what this passage says. Should no longer live for themselves. When you and I step back into that old, we go over to the graveyard. We're like Igor. We go to the graveyard and we dig up this old ugly thing, this old flesh nature that looks like Joe, and we dig it back up, we clean it up a little bit, and we get back in it. And we start living under the desires of the flesh, and therefore, divine discipline comes along so that we no longer live for ourselves. Continue the verse 15, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So this takes us right back to Hebrews 12:9. So let's go back there now. This takes us right there. Me to live as Christ. Now, I've just given you a few verses for a little journey. Furthermore, verse 9. Let's go a little another way. Let's take it another way. Now we're going to look at it in this discipline as another way. We're going to look at it from the son's or the child's perspective. We've been looking at it from the father's. That's what furthermore means. We're going to look at it from the child, from the children's perspective. We had fathers of our flesh, and you remember why we translate it that way, to discipline us, teach us, train us, discipline us. And we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now you know what the live means. Now, verse 10. Now the writer goes back to the perspective of the father. But here, the comparison, people, is very important. Note the comparison. What is the manner of discipline of our earthly fathers compared to our heavenly Father? Some things that we're going to compare in this respect, and we're going to compare two things: the manner of their discipline and the time factor of their discipline. So we're going to look at two things in regard to our comparison of the Heavenly Father with our earthly Father: manner and time. When you think about it, time becomes very important to us. You're told one thing is for the rest of your life, people, while another thing is for a short time. The parents taught us that are for the rest of our life, we want to get that into our head, and they want to get it into our head. They want us to start understanding these things. They want to start training us in these things. So there's some things, like for a shortness of time, the braces on teeth. That's for a short time. So you learn how to do all of that. But the care of the teeth is what? It's for the rest of our life. It's for a long time. So some things are for a short time in our life. Some things are for our whole life. Time becomes very important. So let's take a look. For they discipline, talking about our earthly Father, for they discipline us for a short time, and then, so there's your time factor, as seem best to them. There's your manner. So you got two things going on. Discipline from our fleshly fathers is as flawed as they are, yet we respect them. They're our father. Now, I don't think we're out of line in adding they're our mother, but we're just comparing our earthly father with our heavenly father. Two imperfections of discipline training from our earthly fathers. Let's note two. I know you could list 20, but let's note two. Two imperfections of discipline training from our earthly fathers. One, it's for a short period of time in our life. Maybe just for fun, we'll say up to 18. I know some whose father's still on them and they're 30, 50 years old. But in principle, it's for a short period of time, from birth to around 18. Secondly, they're fallible. They're fallible. They're short-sighted. They're short-sighted as to the life of the child. I'd make a great father today compared to when I was, say, 20, 30. There was just no doubt about it. Kid's going to be a football player. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. And that's all there is to it. Take a football to the hospital when the kid's born. This is a football. And all these kinds of things. And are my kids going to do this? Are my kids going to do that? We're short-sighted. We often rear our children from our point of view. We often rear our children from what we want. We're thinking about ourselves. Often we're not thinking about them. Hopefully some, most of the time we are, but often we're not. Now let's go to our time factor. It says, a short time. Now, we want to be sure we understand this correctly in context. Most take this to mean only that our Father's authority is over us for a short while, say birth to 18. That's true. But it misses the whole point, I think, of what is going on here. Our earthly fathers, fathers of our flesh, have one sphere in mind, earthly, while we're here on earth. And people, that is a short time. The time that you and I are here on earth is a short time. Now, sometime I talk to my good friend Jim Passmore, and he says it's a long time. He's been here a long time. It seems like a long time. But people, if we live to be 100, or God forbid, over that. It's a short time. Let me tell you what a long time is. A long time is eternity. Now that's a long time, if you want to think in terms of time. Here on earth is a short time. Our fathers of our flesh are disciplining us for a short time. Not just in that time frame where they're with them, but for the rest of our lives. Throughout our whole life, things we learn. Often people say, well, my mother told me, or my dad. My case was my mother. But I remember my dad taught me this, or my dad always said this, or dad always said that. That type of thing. And it's for our whole lifetime, but it's a short time. Please understand that. It doesn't mean just from 0 to 18. It means the discipline that they give is for a short time for in respect to our whole life on earth. But God the Father has not only your time on earth in His thinking, not only time on earth, but after death and for all eternity, people. He has forever in mind for you. He wants your life to touch both time and eternity. And let me tell you something, it can, and it's wonderful. Now, no one knows. I certainly don't know, but don't let anybody else kid you. Don't know a lot of things about the second we die. I'm asked that a lot about right after. I personally believe we're face to face with the Lord. But a lot of people don't. That's fine. Whatever they want to believe, that's fine. How these things work, I don't know. But in my mind, I could see this, that if you spend time with an unbeliever, and if we understand that they're not there in eternity, and we have, boy, I really miss so and so, even my parents, my children, but what God does with that memory center, that's gone. But I'll make it even stronger. Let's say two believers, and things happened on earth, and they become devout enemies and hate each other, spend the rest of their life out of fellowship because they have that hate. John says you cannot love him if you have hate toward a brother. So you spend the rest of your life there. You know what? You get to heaven, that'll never come up. I like to, in humor, say, when you see somebody, you might just scratch your head all it. There's something about you, but okay, we're in heaven, this is good. There's just something. I can't really know what it is. There's something about you. But that won't happen. Even that won't happen. So people, if you want your life to touch time and eternity, the memory, David says, I remember the face of my son, have these memories and things going on. You want to live in the power of the Spirit. You want to live and walk in the light with those who live and walk in the light. So that you have those fun times together in memory, as husband, wife, as friends, whatever it may be. You want to enjoy that. That's what God has in mind. Okay, let's move on. Now, the next thing. As seemed best to them. Now, here is the fallibility of our fleshly fathers. Here's the fallibility. The Greek is dokeo. The word dokeo, if you're interested, the word dokeo looks like this, and D-O-K-E long O. Dokeo means basically the primary root to think. The primary ideal of dokeo is to think, to consider. It refers to subjective mental conclusions, subjective mental procedure, subjective mental estimations or opinions by man concerning something. That is what man does when he judges one another. This word refers to subjective judgment, which may or may not be in conformity with what is truth. It may be. It may not be. There's no guarantee when you have dokeo that is going to be truth. It may be, but it may not be. So this is what dokeo, so here we have the translation, what seemed best, dokeo, under their consideration, where they are, what they're doing, what's going on with them. Tomorrow night is going to be a beautiful night in the study of Job's wife. A lot of people really let this woman have it. And there are some things that are pretty rough that she says, and we'll talk about that. But people, please understand, and somebody, your parents in this case, but anybody, deals with you in something, and we're just talking about from the ideal of they think it's right. There's so much going on inside of them. So often it's not you. People get angry at us sometime, and what do we immediately do? We respond and get angry back. Instead of standing back, I don't know what's going on inside of you and what's eating at you. But I'm not going to let it tear me down. And Job isn't going to let that happen tomorrow night. So we want to be careful with all this kind of thing, because it's just a subjective thinking. And our fathers, earthly fathers, they may be doing it from their perspective. It may be coming from so many things. What are we going to sit here and talk about? Psych 101? They're going to rear us reacting to the way their parents reared them. They're going to rear us with the idea of their dreams for their children. So they got two. One father's going to do it, but his boy is just reacting to the way his father dealt with him. And yet another father's going to do it, because everything I'm doing is geared for one thing. You're going to be the greatest soldier. You're going to be the greatest athlete. You're going to be the greatest dancer. And you're going to be the greatest scientist and doctor, whatever. It's the way they do it. It's up in their mind. They're not really thinking of the kid. It's where they're coming from. This is what's best, so that you can come through with what I want you to do. Often parents discipline, train people. They train with their own goals in mind. Sometimes out of emotion and not sound judgment. Sometimes out of sound judgment. How they see life. Some do it by what they see is going to happen in the future. And so they start training you for that. It never happens, but that's the way they train you. For things that never happen. And often what happens, it'll start changing as you're growing up. They change. You change, but they change. And their whole concepts change. So people, the fallibility, the things that go on with it. So the fathers of our flesh discipline for their own pleasure, their own concepts. Let me give you three things. One, disciplining or training that may have seemed good to them was not for our best. In fact, it may have hindered instead of promoted proper growth. Like be an athlete, be a scientist, be this, be that, be a musician or something. So, discipline training that may have seemed good to them was really not for our best interest, for our best. In fact, it may have hindered. Secondly, even when his objectives are good, maybe his methods are flawed. The way he did it is wrong. Or, when his methods were good, his objective was not. So, there's just so many variables that we could go through and put together here. It's really hard to say there's a perfect type of father. Because it all depends on circumstances. It depends on the child. It depends on a lot of things in the way that you rear children. But it's with your own... It's your own thinking. It just is amazing to me that, you want to have different things in life. You got to go through all kinds of training and get a license and all of this in our society. But any two people can have a kid and just set right in and start rearing this child. And just a hit or a miss as to what's going on. And then on the other hand, you got some that just read every book, every article, and it's just like if it's in print, it's the gospel. And boy, that's what we got to do here. And it's just, there's just so many different things in which they're good and they're bad. I love the way the wonderful old woman that reared me, I guess the best way to describe the way she reared all of us boys was that Mom just drew in her mind this circle. And we were kind of free in there. Free radicals. And there's sports, if you want to do it, that's fine. She didn't push drama, sports, straight A's, science, whatever. Just, okay, go. She didn't push anything or anybody in any direction. Just if that's you go. Now, if you stepped out here, oh boy, she had a bat, she was ready to use it. And no, that's not the perfect way. That would work for us. That was just spiritually, everything. It was just, okay, you'd kind of decide how you want to go. Nobody, she's not going to make you do anything, or she wasn't impressed about anything. We were loved because we were members of this home, this family, and had nothing to do with anything else. I'll never forget, clean your bedroom. Mom, I was just voted president of my class. Well, Mr. President, go clean your room. It didn't impress her. It did not impress her one bit. What have you dealt with? You're a member of this home. You're a member of this family. On the other hand, do something really bad. Something that just, it's terrible. Not in here. In this home you loved. You're going to be fed. Clean sheets. Everything's taken care of. It didn't matter. That's just the way she reared us. That's what seems best. So here are some excellent things for parents to consider in rearing children. Not your goals, not your objectives, but disciplining and training the child for whatever may happen to them in life. Preparing them for life. Now this is especially true in the realm of the spiritual salvation 1 and 2. But even if they reject that, or it's not a part. But you just train them for life. Secondly, training, discipline for life. Endurance. Responsibility. Control of the desires of the flesh. Things that will later be understood in the Holy Spirit. Or, if you please, from divine discipline from God. Things, okay, this is what's happening. This is what God has in mind for me. This is what God is doing. This is the type of thing. Dad, using the father, spanked me here, but it was for this a purpose and this goal. So these are the things that a wise parent starts preparing the child for, even for discipline in life, for failure in life, for success in life. 3. Training as to their own importance. Training as to the child's own importance. How everything they do is important to you, to God, and to themselves. Go into the whole deal about smoking. As they start growing up, drugs, sex. Perhaps not even hitting it so much from all of the right and wrong, but hitting it from the standpoint, this is your body. Take care of your body. You take care of what you put in your body. Take care of your health. And those things, that the drugs and this type of this, what's it going to do to your body? And so they just start flowing into thinking about those kinds of things. From brushing teeth to cleaning, from sleep to exercise, the caring of themselves that will carry them through the rest of their life. Next, training as to care and concern of others. Starting off with good manners. Training in reference to living in a society. In one way, I've always felt bad for single children, children that just one. On the other hand, I envy them. But you lose the community effect when your very own brother steals, not even steal, but we use that word, steals your stuff, invades your stuff, doesn't do this, doesn't do that. So you're learning to care and concern and dealing with others. Why manners? When I used to have a lot of teenagers, we would spend August getting ready on Monday night for school, and we just had one whole study just on why manners. I had three or four major points about it. Next, training as to the enjoyment of life. Few parents actually teach their children how to enjoy life. What enjoyment really is and what's not. That's not funny. That's not enjoyment. This is. This type of thing is funny. This type of thing is enjoying life. Laughing at others. That's not funny. This type of thing. Just how to enjoy life. And I'm sorry, a lot of parents don't teach their children how to really enjoy life. The children have to go out and search for it. Have to go out and look for it. And a wise parent teaches how to enjoy life. Now, I'm not here to get involved in all of this tonight. We don't do much of this here, and we should as a pastor. But just teaching them so many things. I know a story, not mine, but I know a story, a good friend. And so he's a little guy, and he wanted to smoke. His dad said, fine. Come on in, sit down. So he came in and said, now, if you really want to smoke, you want to enjoy it. You want to really enjoy it. You don't want to just fool around, and you've got to understand there are different kinds of cigarettes or cigars, whatever, da-da-da-da, and just had a nice talk. And now, what you want to be able to do is you want to do this. You don't want to just fake it. You want to get this down in your lungs. That's where the smoke and all is really, really good. You get that down in your lungs. You just breathe it in. You understand? Now watch me. And he did it. Just breathe it in. So that's what you got to do if you really want to smoke. And so he relays the story to me. Boy, he just did that, got it down in his lung, and gave the cigarette back to his dad. So that's it. And smoke sense. So they're just, rather than a long lecture, oh, you don't want to do that, da, 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 da. There's so many different ways. This is wisdom in these kinds of things. Training as to decision making in life. So many areas. Money's an excellent one in our society. No, you don't have an exhaustible amount of money. You've got $5. You figure out how you're going to do everything you need to do on the $5. But I can't. No, that's all you got. You got this type of an allowance. You figure it out how you're going to do it. So you start teaching them decision-making, understanding these things. Next, as they grow, training in reference to love. How to love? How to be loved? I'm afraid that most young people in America do not know how to love. They do not know how to be loved. They did not learn this from their fathers or earthly fathers, earthly parents. People, it just doesn't come natural. You got to learn. You got to learn how to love and how to be loved. And it's a wise parent who understands that. And then, of course, there is training in the spiritual realm. As to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As to the importance of the Bible and learning biblical principles, Bible doctrine. Next principle. But it is difficult to teach a child these things if you don't know them yourself, if they're not important to you. It is difficult to convince your child that going to church, to Bible class, is important when you're too busy to go. It's difficult to do that. Not impossible, but very difficult. Doesn't mean you cannot direct them in activities in life and all this, but you've got to open them up and slowly let them learn to make decisions in life. Now we come to God. Now we come to God in our study. God's objective of divine discipline, we saw in verse 9, was what? And live. Now here we have another one. And the one we have here is to share His holiness. But remember, God's divine discipline is perfect. Our earthly parents' divine discipline is not perfect. They are fallible, and yet we still respect them. God's divine discipline is perfect, but its effectiveness depends on you. Whether you will endure, whether you will respond to it. Okay, let's see what our passage says. But He, God the Father, the one who loves you, two verses up, disciplines those whom He loves, but He who loves you disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Now note the strong contrast between the earthly Father and the heavenly Father. They discipline, look, as to what seems right to them, while our heavenly Father disciplines in a manner perfectly designed for you. Perfectly designed for your good. That's powerful. The earthly Father does it what seems best to him. This just seems the best thing to do. God the Father, perfect discipline. It is designed for you. His purpose and His method, not only are they perfect, but they're for our advantage. It is designed with us in mind. People, this is why we walk by faith and not by sight. Even in divine discipline. Even in we don't understand the suffering. That's what James said, count it joy. Don't understand what all this is about. But I respect you. And in the Spirit, love you. Therefore, we do not run from it. Okay. Look what the objective is. This is our second objective. Now, the first one was to live. The second one, that we may share His holiness. I want to finish this tonight. At the end of verse 9, first objective, to live. Now, in verse 10, we enrich that. Even define what living is. Share His holiness. Question, what does this mean? We had to find out a little bit what and live refer to. For me to live is Christ. So now, what does to partake of His holiness mean? Three things of introduction. One, first let's understand that the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are imputed with God's perfect righteousness. The moment you believed in Christ as Savior, you are imputed with perfect righteousness. That will never change. No matter what you do in life, it will never change. You share that perfect righteousness. Point two. But in living our lives here in the flesh, we have what Paul calls, in Galatians 5, the hope of righteousness, the confidence of righteousness. As one walks by the filling of the Holy Spirit, in this life, he receives from the Holy Spirit, people not from being good, but from the Holy Spirit, the sharing of the holiness of God. You share it not because you do good and you're a wonderful person, but the Holy Spirit gives this to you. Okay. We have enough time to look at some passages. Look with me. First of all, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Okay, 2 Peter 1, 4. We're going to start at verse 4. For by these, okay, these, what are these? Verses 2 and 3, grace, peace, knowledge, Holy Spirit. Let's just read them. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power, Holy Spirit, has granted to us everything pertaining to life, and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He, God the Father, has granted, graciously given, to us, believers in Christ, His precious and magnificent promises related to eternity, salvation in eternity. Why? In order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, Hebrews 12:10, that we may share His holiness, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by the lust of the flesh. Note verse 15 while we're here. Same chapter, just look down at verse 15. But, like the Holy One who called you, wait a minute, let me see, I may be talking about Hebrews here, just a moment. I think I am. I think my computer did it again to me. It does those to me. Sure. Well, no. So, well, it's not happening here. I don't know what I had in mind, what I was working on. Peter. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong thing. Okay. I don't know what I'm dealing with here in the verse 15, so let's go on. But let's, to be partakers, back to our passage, to be partakers of His holiness. Now, this is sharing the holiness or the holiness of God, partaking of His holiness. We should desire to share His love. He shares it with us as we walk in the Holy Spirit. He shares with that. And it's the same thing with this. He shares His happiness with us when we're in the Spirit, people. And He shares His holiness with us when we walk in the Spirit. In John, we'll soon be seeing this in John 15, that your joy may be full. God wants us to have a full joy. It's yours if you will live. Live what? Live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We should desire to share His joy. We should desire to share His love, to love as He loved. This is what this is all talking about, to love our spouse, children, people, one another. God's intention is for Him to share with us His own righteousness, His own holiness, His own riches. This is what He desires to share with us. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Well, first of all, on the way there, what I'd like you to do is stop at 1 Corinthians again. We read it just recently, but I want to look at it for another reason. Stop with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you what we're doing. He wants to share with us His holiness, His love, His joy. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think... Well, I'm in chapter 2, verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, trying to debate you, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit, even of power. The power of the Holy Spirit. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, human argument, but on the power of God. That's the Holy Spirit. Just said that in the previous verse. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, in other words, human knowledge, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden mystery. Now we saw last week, or Sunday, how Jesus Christ had that hidden wisdom, and we saw how he got it from the Holy Spirit. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, hidden, which God presented before the ages to, look with this now, please look, before the ages for our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood is not for them, though, it's for us. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, just as it is written. Now watch this. Things which eye has not seen and ear not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. People, this isn't just talking about eternity. It's talking about right now. God has prepared things for you right now, to share with you right now, as with his holiness. For to us, God revealed them. How? Through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches even the depths of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. Even your discipline is designed to share with us your love. Share with us your holiness, your joy. To share with us hidden things, hidden to the world. You desire to give them to us. But we have to be in a position to see them, understand them. Heavenly Father, we just stand back and praise you. Wish we had a choir and orchestra like the choirs in heaven, sing praises to you. What an awesome God you are. How thankful we are for this journey and even seeing it in discipline, what your objective is, to share with us your holiness, your joy, your love. To share with us hidden things of the world that you have preserved for us. It is our objective, Heavenly Father, to put ourselves in a position to receive and see these things. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.